Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can turn to Amos chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're only going to work through the first 17 verses this morning, but we left off in chapter 4, and the Lord was reminding the people of Israel who He is, that He is the one that forms the mountains. The same mountains where they derived their wealth. You remember that Amos calls out to them and it says, "You cows of Bashan," that here they were with this vast field that was so lush and they just had so much abundance. And the Lord saying that it is I who have built or who have formed these mountains. God who knows their thoughts. God who makes the dawn, causes the sun to rise. And the God of hosts, which is the Lord's armies. That was a term that was used of all the angel armies, the Lord of hosts. And so he's saying, this is who I am. And this is where we left it off in chapter 4, coming into chapter 5. And so what we're going to see again is God's desire to draw his people back to himself. And repeatedly we saw this, that it was the Lord's desire that they would know him and that they would come back to him. And that even in good circumstances, they did not return. And even in bad circumstances, they did not return. But his hope was that even in good times, that they're truly sweet because we realize that we don't deserve them. In difficult times, though maybe hard, we have a hope. We have a hope because God will work in such a way that there's an end to where we will be comforted. And even a purpose. And this is, I think, really unique. Not that the bad things ever become good or okay, but even in the midst of the difficulty, that God can use them to bring about good. And how powerful that is. And so as we jump into Amos 5 this morning, and just through the first 17 verses, this is what I hope we'll walk away with. Who God is. And we're reminded this morning as we come together to worship who God is. Who we tend to be. I don't know about you, but as we go through this, I continue to identify just different attributes, different things, just different characteristics that I can identify. And yet, maybe even more importantly, how then do we get to live? Understanding who God is, understanding who we are, and then not only that, but understanding who we are in light of who God is, then how then do we get to live? So if you have your Bibles, and again, your devices, you can turn to Amos chapter 5. You can follow along as we read just through the first 17 verses. And then we'll pray. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal or the cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn to justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkness the day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes up upon the fortresses. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there will be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. In all the vineyards they shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this, Lord, we continue to be able to navigate our lives not with a vagueness or a fog, but with understanding. And it might just be, as your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that we just see one step at a time. But Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity this morning, that things would be clear for us. That though you've set us about with many things that distract us, Lord, that there would be a common thread through each, that we would know you, that we would enjoy you, and that we would seek to make you known. Lord, you have brought us here for this time and for this purpose, and for that we thank you. And we ask for you to lead us, and that you would be glorified in our hearts, that then we might glorify you with our lives. Lord, we ask for you to have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. If you remember Amos, he's a prophet. He's not one that's come from lineage of prophets. He's not a skilled man, but he is a shepherd. He's a tree farmer. He's one in which God has just impressed this message upon his heart, and he cannot but speak as to what's happening around him. And as we look at our text this morning, we see a few things about who God is, that as Amos is declaring to the nation Israel, we see that God loves his people. I don't know about you, but I know when I am offended, when I am hurt, I tend to repel. I tend to push people away, and that's just a protection thing that I have built in, and I don't naturally want to engage. But God is not like me, and we can all say amen to that. Amen. But he presses in. He presses in, and he continues to pursue. And in fact, we're told, we're giving insight, that God creates abundance, he creates affluence, and he even allows and sometimes even creates hardship. Why? That it would drive us into him and into knowing him. But that one thing I think we have to walk away with is, even though he's discussing difficult things and bringing up these things that are happening, he does it out of a heart of love. And it's not hard to see why, when we look through the lens of Jesus, that as he told Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that as Jesus declares that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. It's not that the world deserved it. It's not like at one point in time the world was great and God said, well, for this one time we're going to come in and we're going to honor that good time. No. Never has been. But because he loved the world, he continues to pursue us. He is the creator God, as we see in verse 8. That he who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns deep darkness into the morning and darkness into the day, that darkens the day into night. Just this last week, we lost a great man of God. He's not suffering. He's with the Lord. His name is Eugene Peterson, and maybe you know, you've heard the name before. He is attributed or has been, he wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And I don't know if you know the story behind this, but I think it's truly a beautiful thing. He was a pastor on the East Coast, and he was loving his people, and he realized that they had a hard time really connecting the modern vernacular. He was a scholar, and what he chose to do is take time, and as he led his congregation through the Bible, he took the Hebrew and the Greek and turned it into a modern vernacular. And I love reading it just for context, just for clarity, because I think as he wrote it out, and it's a heart of love to communicate to his people that they would know God. This is what he said about Amos. As we looked at chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, he wrote it this way so his people would understand. He said, "Woe to you who turn justice to vinegar and stomp righteousness into the mud. Do you realize where you are? You're in a cosmos star flung with the constellations by God, a world God makes up each morning and puts to bed each night. God dips water from the ocean and gives the land a drink. God revealed, does all this, and he can destroy it as easily as he makes it. He can turn this vast wonder into a waste." I love how he put that. That this is who God is, who's created all things, and that there's nothing too difficult for him. He doesn't shrink from from the doing that needs to be done, as we see in verse 9. That he knows all things, and this word is what we use to describe this, is that he is omniscient. He knows all things. If you're familiar with the New Testament, maybe John 4 might come into your mind as you think about the woman at the well that approached Jesus. And from what I can tell, this woman is hitting on Jesus, getting kind of fresh with Jesus. But we're gonna come back to this, but Jesus in love and in compassion and having a deep love for this woman almost kind of shirks that off and goes, "No, I want your heart. I want your heart. And I know everything about you. Yes, that you have had husbands before, and the one that you're living with, he's not your husband either." And she's like, "Who are you?" And that she runs back to the town and says, "I found him. I found him. He knew everything about me." He knows all things. He instructs, he guides, he teaches. As we see in verses 14 through 15, this is his desire, to see good and not evil, that you may live. And maybe you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." What else does he do? "He restores my soul." Again, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Jump a little bit further. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is his heart. This is who he is. Church, we can learn so much. We can glean so much from the character of God that's demonstrated here in these few verses. And this is only magnified when we tend to look at who we tend to be. Now, I understand this might be the more depressing part of the message this morning. But here's the reality. We tend to react to our environment. That many times we don't realize how our own upbringing and experiences early on affect the choices we make when we're older. How many of us growing up going, "I am never going to do what mom and dad are doing to me right now." Right? Guilty. Guilty. Oh, and I taste it every time my kids want to do something, and they're like, "Why?" You know what comes once? Because I said so. But I told myself I was never going to say it. Here's the struggle that is my brain. It's not a pretty place. But the reality is, when we grow up in difficult circumstances, maybe it's divorce, maybe it's abuse, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's poverty, incarceration. There's no support system. Maybe we've been bullied. We learn to survive as a basic instinct. God has put this within us, and we act upon it, and the survival instinct is what guides our choices and decisions in the future. And I say all this just because when we learn to survive, it doesn't mean that these choices we've made when we're younger are going to help us flourish when we're older. We're accountable for our choices. We're accountable for our growth and development. And we naturally want to isolate because then we become in control. But community is what helps us navigate these choices and decisions and opportunities to where we can flourish. And this is what God is saying. Look to me. Come to me. That you would know me. That we would live in community. But now they've fallen, as we see in verse 1. Now they've fallen and no one is there to pick them up. No one is there to restore them. But only if they would return to me. This is the message, is come back. Is that you? Are you in a desperate situation? Do you know someone who's in a desperate situation that no one can help? So this is where we turn to the Lord. This is the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. Christ has already done all that there can be to do to know him and to come to him. But we must come because that's the desire. I was just talking to someone in the hospital just the other day that they had attempted to take their life. And there I was sitting at their bedside listening to their story and how they had a fear and anxiety and that it was manifesting itself in physical and literal pain. And they couldn't take it anymore. And that they had been reading their scriptures. That they had been praying, saying, God, take this. But here's the thing, church. And I was able to encourage this individual. That it's God is not this genie that if at the right time we rub it and we do all the right things and now everything is different. This doesn't mean that the scripture has power and it's valid and it's true and so is prayer. But so is community. So is coming together. And sometimes we don't want to come together because it hurts and it's hard. But God has not called us to live in isolation, but to come together, and not only in community with one another, but in community with him. And we are his body. See how we can't devoid ourselves of the church? Because we are his body. He is the head. And that we are different components of that body. And if we remove ourselves from that, we are distancing ourselves from him. I didn't intend on saying this, but I do have a problem with those that say, I love God, but I can't stand the church. Because God reveals himself through the church. Is it imperfect? Absolutely. Do we mess each other up? Yeah, we do. But God has called us to press into that we might be bettered by one another. And as we remove ourselves from that, we are worse off than if we were together. But God has called us into community to give, and we concern ourselves with those things that are here today and gone tomorrow. We give ourselves to things that don't necessarily last, but we allow them to consume us. Some of the things we give our times to that have no substance. I was talking with somebody last week and reminded, and I was engaging them about video games. I used to be really good at video games. Me and my buddy Clint, we were roommates. We would dominate everybody at Halo. That they would come in and we would wipe the floor with them. And now it's not so much. I've tried. I've tried to get back, and it just doesn't work. And I was lamenting, or not lamenting. I was reflecting on the fact that, man, I used to be really good. And it used to take a lot of time. And I was reminded, like, right before we had children, I got into this game called World of Warcraft. This is not an endorsement. It just is. And I would play this game. And it would be a game that, as you progress, it would just suck you in more and more and more and more. And it'd take forever to do anything. And finally, after our second child, Crystal threw down the gauntlet and said, "You're done. I need you here." And I'm like, okay. Close the computer. I couldn't tell you how much time I had on my hands. I'm like, where did all this time come from? This is amazing. And I realized that as fun and maybe as being able to turn off the brain and enter in and just kind of decompress, as maybe helpful as that was at one time, it was completely worthless. And to look at, man, I gave so much time to something that has no impact on anybody except for maybe a little humor right now. And maybe a little sympathy. You're like, oh, poor Peter. Okay, good. We tend not to like the truth, as we see in verse 10. We tend to run roughshod on the poor. We tend to invoke God's name to approve our choices, our biased actions, and behavior. But the reality is that he tends not to be aligned with us. And that's verse 14. And if you look at that, it should give us a moment because he says, "Seek good and not evil that you may live." And so the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of the angel armies, will be with you as you have said. This is one of those moments where we're like, you mean I've been invoking God's name and I've been saying and thinking that he is behind me, but yet he's not there. But he says, if you turn and you do this, church, he will be with you as you have said. Because this is how we get to live. This is how we get to live. We get to live and we get to impart life. Because God is a life giver. And as we cleft ourselves in him, we become like him. 2 Corinthians says this, that, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That God is transforming us into the image of Jesus. That as we press into him and as we move through life, that he is shaping us and that he is imparting to us characteristics that align ourselves with God. And this is done by hating evil and loving good, establishing justice, to oppose evil, to be vocal about it, to not let it happen in our midst, to advocate for those who cannot advocate for themselves, to pray against the works, the efforts, the schemes of the devil. In Amos's time, and I think just like our time, it's to call those things out. And not only to oppose evil, but to love good, to do good, to seek to impart good. Don't hesitate doing the right thing. Be a student of good, to love truth, to establish justice, to do what's right and just and fair. Conform to it and the equity of all people. These things give life. Church, you've known that we've been a part of Kitsap Strong, which is an organization to seek to reduce adverse childhood experiences within Kitsap County. And that Kitsap and Mason County, that they have what is called an average of four to five ACEs on average as an individual. ACEs, adverse childhood experiences, are categorized into 10 different events that may have happened as a child. And it could be physical, sexual, emotional abuse. It could be incarceration. It could be a divorce that happens. It could be neglect. It could be poverty. That they have measured, they realize there's more now, but when the study first came out, that they studied 10 particular adverse childhood experiences and how that has affected children as they have learned to survive in those environments, how they have then learned to navigate society today. And what we use to stay safe as children, as we live in survival mode and then move into adulthood, those things don't cause us to flourish as we're older. And so The idea is understanding this knowledge about ACEs and seeking to reduce these by community, by involvement, by building resiliency. There's amazing things that studies have shown that as we look at the effects of childhood trauma, that as we see the prevention of ACEs, 78% of substance addiction goes down when the ACEs are removed. That if we create an environment of love and thriving for children, 78% of addiction goes down. 65% reduction in alcoholism. Mental health issues decreased by 69%. Church, this is duh science. And what I mean by duh, this is what God has been saying from the beginning. To love good, to hate evil, to love one another. That as we love one another, we won't seek to inflict harm or evil on one another. This is so powerful. And this has been part and parcel of our efforts to love the neighborhood and our children's ministry workers being trauma-informed and seeking to reach those vast pockets of our community. You know, when I go back to John 4 and think about the woman by the well, Jesus didn't come to her and go, "What's your problem, woman? How many marriages is it going to take until you get this right?" And when Jesus comes to you and me, he doesn't ask, "What's your problem, Peter? How many times is it going to take for you to figure this out?" No, see, he knows my thoughts. He knows your heart and my heart. And he doesn't ask what's wrong with you. But he meets us right where we are. And we see this over and over and over again, where we would hit that just nuclear button and just decimate God, start all over. Let's do another flood. Let's just kind of start all over. We're hopeless. He comes in and he says, "No, I loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love." See, and then as he shapes us more into the image of Christ, it's no longer, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And because we're not omniscient and we don't have all knowledge, the question now becomes, "What happened to you? What is it that has taken place in your life that now that you react in this way?" Because church, I'm telling you, it's all survival. It really is. It really is survival, that maybe they need to feel like they've got their own and they need to keep their own because nobody else loves them or cares for them. And maybe you've told them that, but yet they've had so much lip service in the past that they don't believe you and they don't trust you. But see, as we seek to love people well, and we take the approach of Jesus, and that there's this love for genuine love for people to enter in and to know them and know what's happened and to reaffirm the gospel that, yeah, we deserve the worst. We really do, because God is holy and God is just, but yet he sent his son that we might have new life, that we could know him and that we're not alone, but we have a body that supports one another, that takes care of one another. I have a partial torn Achilles. Every morning it tells me it's still there. And you can tell it's there because I'm limping as I go down the stairs. See, my body compensates where my Achilles tendon is hurting. My body still wants to move and it has to compensate. But it does it because it really likes my foot. It doesn't want to just lop it off and go, "We're better without you." No, but it compensates and the body works together to heal itself, to walk with itself, to encourage itself. See, the truth becomes a tool, not a threat. See, here they would suppress the truth. The gate was a place where information was exchanged and business was done. And as Amos would come and declare the truth of God, it was suppressed and people didn't want to hear it. But see, in Christ, the truth sets us free, does it not? That you will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. And this is what steers us to know what is good, what is right, what is just. Not to be swayed by feeling or what we perceive, but we are established on the rock. And here's the other thing. As Amos told them not to go to Bethel and not to go to Gilgal, these were temples were established there in the northern kingdom, and they would worship, but yet it was just without substance. It was just a show. And in it, they thought that they would be received of God. But see, this, what takes place here, baptism and the sacrament of communion, like that's not for acceptance. We don't come here, hopefully, so that, oh God, I went to church, check. But we come together because we know how necessary it is, even when we don't feel like it. And that as we come, this gathering, these rituals that the church has held on to for millennia bring blessing rather than hoping for acceptance. And these are the things that we do to remind us about our relationship to God. And one another is not about being accepted, but about a reminder of who we are and what we get to do. I'll tell you, I've been thinking about this over the last few months, that as we had communion last week, I was reminded that every single person that came to that table betrayed Jesus. That means there's room for you and for me. And for those that don't look like us, those that don't think like us, it's powerful that there's room for you and for me because of the table that Jesus set. And that there's forgiveness, that there is grace no matter what we have been through. And we don't trust in the sacraments, but they point us to the one in whom we trust and our hope should be in. And again, we come to church not because we have to, because we are reminded that we need to be in community and we're not alone. That we need to be together, that we are better together, not in isolation. And that Christ is revealed in a greater depth as the body comes together. Church, there's so much that we could say. That the whole idea of learning to love people well, the whole idea of that God is doing something, and we see it here in the scripture, that this nation of Israel is not ideal. But guess what? We don't live in one either. Woo! We're in good company. But God has sent us into the world, not to be of the world, but to be in the world, that we might declare who He is, and that there is hope. Our hope is not in our institutions, it's not in our community, but it's in Jesus alone. And He creates a community around us that continues to drive us toward Him. So wherever we find ourselves, let me encourage you that God is good. That even when we are in rebellion, even when we are in our furthest, or we think we are at our best, God is still good and He is here. And He continues to draw us unto Himself. Our natural tendency is not to pursue Him. Our natural tendency is to look out for ourselves, to enter into that selfish carnal mode of protecting ourselves. But see, that doesn't produce life. And so this life is it's what we call in the church sanctification, that God is continually changing us, that God is continually molding us. I am not, by the grace of God, the same person I was 10 years ago, that I was 20 years ago, that I was, what am I, 29? There was, but that God is moving and that He's changing and that I'm growing and that He's revealing little things about me and about the world and exposing me that I can then bring them to Him, and He works that for His glory and for His good, that His gospel is on my lips. That I'm no longer looking to institutions, that I'm no longer looking to little quips or anything outside of myself to be the hope for me and for us, but it's Jesus alone. And that we can take that to those around us, to our family, to our coworkers, to our community. Because we tend to fall short, but church, this is how we get to live. We get to live and we get to impart life by speaking the truth in love. That we get to walk with people and not say, hey, what's wrong with you? But we get to say, man, what happened to you? And in that moment, we stop and we identify ourselves with those individuals. And you know what happens right then? We create community. We start being the hands and feet of Jesus. That might be a bit cliche. But I'll tell you what, as I was at that bedside, I could honestly say to this individual, God loves you, that he's thinking about you, that he cares for you. You want to know why? Because I'm here. And that has nothing to do with me, like, oh, how great and good am I, or Pete, that's just part of your job description. No. But God was moving because my heart was connecting with their heart, and I started to feel what they were feeling and the hopelessness and despair, but I was able to say, oh, but Jesus, enter into this community. You need this support. You can't do this alone because I can't do it alone. I've encountered difficult times where I was allowed to maybe escape and attend another church and be a part of another body. But I'm like, why would I do that? I need my family. I need my church family. I need to be encouraged by the people here. And so to remove ourselves into isolation is the opposite of what God intends and what God desires. May we be encouraged. God never changes. He is the same today as he is tomorrow. And that no matter where we find ourselves, he's pursuing us, that we might know is the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of God's love for you and for me. May we be about showing and demonstrating and declaring this to those that will listen and be in community with us. If you find yourself challenged by entering in and connecting with the messiness that is life, I can't encourage you enough to be a part of these things that we're calling learning to love people well. We're going to do a deeper dive into ACEs and to what all of that means here in November. And then in December, we're going to talk about different backgrounds and ethnicities and things are changing around us. And while the ideas and the concepts may continue to remain the same about walking with people and understanding and learning to love people, our context changes. How do we apply that to the moment? Church, we are given a unique opportunity to love people in a unique time that is unlike any other time in history. And it's here for us to have. And so let's do this together. Let's seek to learn to love people well. And I'm reminded in our efforts, and I'll end with this, I'm reminded by our efforts in which Love the Neighborhood even came about. And we asked the question, if Calvary Chapel Silverdale disappeared, would the community even notice? Would they even care? I might even extend that to your own life. Would the community, would people notice? Would people care? Because the gospel changes things. The gospel imparts life. In church, last night, I saw it again. People would notice. People would care if you were not here. If you were not doing what you were doing. So I want to encourage you in that. To continue to love people well. Those who are just right in front of you. And again, it's not a matter of what's wrong with you, but it's entering into that relationship and saying, what's happened to you? And asking God, God, how are you moving in their life? How is it that you want to draw them unto yourself? God was reaching after the Israelites, even though they were just as far off as they could be. They wanted to have a veneer. They wanted to have a facade that everything was together and that they were gods. But God said, no, love good, hate evil, seek justice. This was his message to them. This is his message to us. Let's not get it convoluted. Let us love people. Let's oppose and hate evil and call it out Well, let's seek justice and equity because we are all created in God's image. We all have worth and value. You all have something to impart to me, that our neighbors have something to impart to us about God because they are created in His image. Let us love well. Let us continue to move in the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let us not discount that. And that as people see that we care and how that translates to God, to be able to impart to them that Jesus loves you and that He has a hope and a dream and has a purpose for your life. And it's of good and not of evil. And that God would sow that shalom into the county, into our lives. And as the community prospers, Jeremiah 29:7, so God's shalom will continue to be imparted to us. Amen? Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, I thank you for just the faithfulness of Amos. Not one in which he would take the entitlement or one that he would expect others to listen, but just moved of you, impressed by your Holy Spirit, to speak forth the truth that they would know your heart. That your desire was not to send the Assyrian army, which would eventually overrun them and obliterate them, but your heart was that they would repent, that they would know you, that they would come back to you, that they would be your ambassador, that they would be that witness to impose, to declare that the weight of the glory of God would come upon all nations. And Lord, we're thankful that you're faithful. We thank you that you have sent Jesus. For by him we are saved. We are grafted in. We are outside of the camp, but Lord, you have brought us in. And so, Lord, I pray we wouldn't take that lightly. I pray that we would take that as a holy responsibility. And that wherever we find ourselves, walking down the street, within our workplace, within our family, that we would seek to sow your shalom. We would seek to represent you in such a way that it would come to bring to bear weight of your glory upon those that we interact with. Lord, we thank you. We pray you continue to move in and among us, and that you would be glorified amongst your church here in Kitsap. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We ask for you to have your way. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.